You have your Bible, turn with me, if you will, to Job 33. One of the songs that we frequently sing from the early part of the 18th century, written by a man by the name of John Rippon, says, "How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled." And then the third verse says, "When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." That hymn brings comfort and encouragement, because we know that it is true. We have a firm foundation laid for us in the Word of God. And when we go through trials, as all of us inevitably must, we have the comfort of the Holy Scripture that enables us to endure and that enables us to persevere and keep moving. What if you did not have that word? What if you did not have the words of God? I've often thought what people do who have no faith in God when sickness and death and disaster and tragedy come upon them. I've often wondered about people who have no belief in God who say things like, "My prayers will be with you." And I think, who are you praying to? And exactly what do you hope to come of that? It is the Word of God that enables us as believers to endure difficult circumstances. Now, Job has endured very, very difficult circumstances. And he has said that God has been silent. And that is one of his biggest problems, is that God has not spoken to him, has not told him why all of this is happening. He tells us several times in the chapters that we have already looked at that he wants a word from God, but no direct communication has been forthcoming. No word from God has come to Job through his three friends. So now, the fourth friend, a man by the name of Elihu, a young man, argues that indeed God had been speaking, but that Job had not heard it. The problem was, Job is not listening. Many times, we want a different word from God. You heard about the man who had fallen off the cliff and was hanging on to a little branch by one hand. And he said, "If there's a God up there, would you please give me a word?" And a voice from heaven said, "Let go." And he looked up and said, "Is there another word?" That's kind of the way we are sometimes. God gives us a word, but we don't like it. We want another one. That is something of what Elihu says has happened with Job. So Elihu instructs Job in chapter 33 that God had been speaking to him through dreams, really what we will affirm to be the conscience, and through suffering and through messengers. The Almighty God had not left him without a witness. He was speaking. The question is, was Job listening? Elihu helps Job to hear God again. This young man brought Job very wise counsel and tells him that Job needs to recapture a correct view of God. Where Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz had failed, Elihu succeeds in pointing Job in the right direction. In the end, God will rebuke the three who came first, Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar, but not Elihu, because Elihu's assessment was on target. Job did not rebut Elihu. He did not argue with him. He did not state his case as he did with the other three. Elihu gives four speeches from now toward to the end of the book, or where the Lord begins to speak. And he argues that God is not silent here in chapter 33. In chapter 34, he will say that God is just. God has not wronged Job. And then he will argue in verse 35 that God is a caring God, that he is a God of love and compassion. And then in chapters 36 and 37, Elihu will argue that God is sovereign, that God has all power, that he is indeed omnipotent. And these truths give a balanced view of God, and they are true. They are truths that Job desperately needs to hear, and that we need to hear. So Elihu begins his words with an appeal. In verse 1, the appeal is to hear my speech. And then it is heightened by, listen to all my words. This is like a formal summons, someone to appear in court. In verse 2, the declaration, I open my mouth, is heightened by, the tongue in my mouth speaks. So first, the mouth opens, and then the tongue speaks. And the effect is to call Job to urgent attention. Elihu is saying, listen up, Job. I've got something very important to say to you. Elihu asks Job to listen, number one, because of his sincerity, and then number three, because he is made by the Spirit, and then by his seriousness, and then by his sympathy. My microphone fell down into my sweater. Everybody on the podcast next week is going to be going, what is he under the? Is he under a blanket or something? So, Elihu says he is sincere. He is speaking with an upright heart. You can trust his motives. And then he says he speaks with the Spirit of God, the Spirit who made him. This is effect. Elihu saying he is a prophet of God, that God has put his breath in him, his spirit. That is clearly his meaning. Then he says in verse 5, he is serious. He calls Job to answer. Set your words in order. Take your stand. He is going to make some plain proclamations and say to Job, Job, argue with me if you can. But Job cannot. And Elihu is sympathetic. That's the force of verses 6 and 7. God has accommodated himself to Job by putting words in the mouth of a fellow human being, Elihu, one who is just like Job, pinched off from a piece of clay, which is an allusion, obviously, to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where God made man from the dust of the ground. This means that Job can hear the words of God without being terrified. For Job has said before that he was frightened, that he would be too frightened to even hear the words of God in chapter 9 and chapter 13. He has no such excuse with Elihu. Elihu says, I'm a man just like you are. God has put his spirit in me, and I am telling you what God has said. This is the voice of prophecy. This is the word of God, and therefore it must be heeded. So in verses 8 through 13, we have Elihu's correction. Elihu, first of all, summarizes what Job has already said. And he makes the point that the accusations that Job has made against God are very serious, and that they have to be answered, because what Job has said about God is not right. In verse 8, Elihu says that he's been listening very carefully to the words of Job and to the words of his three friends, and so he summarizes what he has heard in two points. First, Job says
he's not guilty before God. And we know that that is true, that Job has repeatedly said that he is not guilty. So what Elihu is summarizing here is accurate. Secondly, verses 10 and 11, Elihu says that Job accuses God of targeting him unfairly, unjustly, that God has found Job to be an enemy and is using that as a pretext to attack him. And again, if we look back through the speeches of Job, that is exactly what Job has done. Chapter 13, chapter 16, chapter 19, chapter 30. God has exposed Job to public ridicule. Job said he'd put his feet in the stocks and he watched all of his paths. And Job said, he's watching me, not with an eye toward providential surveillance to look out for my good, but rather to harm him. Job, in essence, says that God had treated him like the KGB in the old Soviet Union, who spied on people for the purpose of throwing them in prison or having them killed. And Job says that God's surveillance of him is something like that. It's cruel, it's unjust, and it's unfair. The implication of these two points together is just that. God is not fair. God is not just. And that implication makes Elihu indignant. He, in effect, says, Job, how dare you, a man, accuse God of being unfair? He says, in this you are not right, and so I will answer you. Now, the short headline that you need to observe that Elihu tells Job is in verse 12. God is greater than man. You do understand that, don't you? God is greater than man. In essence, that is what Elihu is going to say in all of these four speeches. It's like I said at the beginning of our study of Job, one of the things that you're going to realize in Job, one of the important things that everybody needs to realize, is that God is God and you ain't. Okay? God is God and we are not. And that's what Elihu is saying to Job. Job has made this complaint, for example, in chapter 9, verse 3 and verses 14 through 16, and says that God is treating him unfairly and that God will not explain to him or communicate to him in any way. And it is that complaint that Elihu will address in the remainder of this speech. Now, again, I said last week, and it's very important to remember this, that Elihu will not tell Job that he is suffering because he has sinned. That's what the first three men told him. Job, you are suffering because you've sinned. Instead, he will rebuke Job for saying sinful and wrong things about God because he is suffering. Job, in the midst of his suffering, said some things about God that were just not right. Whatever comes in our life, it is paramount that we understand that God is just. God is righteous. He is never unjust. We never can accuse God of being unjust, for he is not. He is the righteous God, and there is no other. That is what Elihu will say. So here's his contention. In verses 14 through 28, Job says that God does not speak to human beings. And Elihu says he does, and in more than one way. He says in one way or two. He repeats a similar idiom in verse 29, twice or three times. The sense is that God has been speaking repeatedly, but that Job has not heard. The words, though man does not perceive it, is another way of saying that God is speaking, but that Job has not been listening. And Elihu expands on the two ways that God speaks. First of all, verses 15 through 18, God speaks through conscience. Verse 15, Elihu uses four words for dreams and vision. Dream, vision of the night, deep sleep, and slumber on the bed. These are all ways of saying in times when we are passive, God opens the eyes, the ears of men, and frightens them. Now, the emphasis is not on the precise experience of the dream. Some people spend endless hours trying to fit these into categories and what they mean. That's not the emphasis there. But on the fact that God warns men and frightens them about their sin. We would call this the voice of a guilty conscience. When we sin, we know that we have done wrong. We know that we need to ask for forgiveness, for the conscience convicts us. And God speaks this way, Elihu says in verse 17, with the purpose to turn man aside from his deed, that is, to bring man to repentance and to conceal pride from a man. That's a rather archaic way of saying keeping man from becoming proud. In a similar way, the Bible says that God gave to the Apostle Paul a thorn in the flesh. Paul says it was a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming proud. So by bringing us to repentance and keeping us from pride, God achieves his goal of keeping the human being from the pit of decay and judgment, from perishing. God speaks to us in our conscience, makes us guilty so that we might seek his forgiveness, to bring us to repentance and to keep us from pride. Now, obviously someone's going to say, well, does God still speak in dreams as he did to Job and as he did to men in the Old Testament? I will say no, because they did not have the completed word that we have. The word of God I hold in my hand. You hold it in yours. If you want to hear God speak, read the Bible. And as I've said numerous times, if you want to hear God speak audibly, read the Bible out loud. That'll do it for you. This is the word of God. And how often do people suffer, go through circumstances that are most difficult, and do not avail themselves of the comfort that God has given to us in his word? Job did not have this completed canon. Job did not hold a book like I hold in my hand. I said when we started, Job was probably, from all that we can gather, a contemporary of Abraham. The words had not been written down yet. We have it. How much more should we glorify God in our circumstances than Job did? Because we have the Word of God, and in addition to that, and it is no small thing, we have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God dwells in us. And the Spirit of God illuminates the Word of God and shows us what it is that God is saying. So anyway, Elihu says to Job that God does speak in this way and that he convinces men of sin and does so to protect them from death and judgment. Then he says in verses 19 through 28 that God speaks through suffering. On the face of it, verses 19 through 22, is yet another description of suffering and of the suffering that is being experienced by Job himself. But the key word here is in verse 19, the word rebuked. For this suffering, Elihu says, is a word to the sufferer from God. And it is the second way in which God speaks. Suffering, he says, is a rebuke or a word from God. Just as in the first way of speaking, the voice of God is followed by the gracious purpose of God, that is, to bring to repentance and to rescue. So here the voice of God in suffering is followed by an expanded description of what God is doing by bringing suffering. He says the rescue begins with an angel, our messenger of God, one who is called a mediator or an advocate who will speak up for this sufferer in the court of heaven. We've heard Job express a longing several times for a mediator, for one that could stand between him and God and mediate the situation. So Job says there is one of a thousand, or perhaps a better translation, one out of a thousand. And his role is to declare what is right for man. He declares to man what is right for him. And the result of that mediation is that the mediator shows mercy to the sufferer and shows up in the court of heaven to argue his case. So essentially, Elihu is telling us about Jesus Christ. For there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, Elihu says here, it's a messenger from God. The word angel, and I'm sure you know this, is just transliterated from the Greek language, angelos. Angel means a messenger of God. And Elihu says there is a messenger, and it is suffering. And this suffering comes, and the messenger speaks to God for us. An anticipation. Elihu is talking about in types and shadows the one who will be the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And the result is reconciliation with God, verses 26 through 28. There is reconciliation accompanied by a shout of joy, a righteousness, that of being justified in the presence of God, a glad song before people celebrating God's great mercy and redeeming love. In the midst of suffering today, what do we look to for comfort? To the cross of Jesus Christ. That whatever happens, our sins are paid for. That whatever befalls us in life, Jesus Christ has died for our sins. And that now we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who argues our case. When Satan accuses us, as Satan accused Job, we have Jesus Christ who says, all of the sins are paid for. I have paid for all of Bob Kerr's sins. He has trusted me for salvation. All of his sins are covered. Satan has no grounds to accuse me before the throne of God, because I have a perfect advocate who argues my case, who has given me his righteousness. So Elihu concludes in verses 29 through 33 that whether God speaks through the misery of a guilty conscience or through the pain of suffering, he does so repeatedly and persistently with the goal of rescuing people from the pit, he says, and to give them the light of life. Unlike the comforters who have come before, Elihu is not accusing Job of concealing his sins, nor does he read Job's suffering as evidence of Job's sin. Elihu doesn't say, Job, you're in this predicament you're in. Your children died, you lost your money, and you lost everything. You lost your health because you've sinned. Elihu doesn't say that. But he says that he is wrong, Job is wrong, to accuse God of not speaking. Because God does speak through conscience, and God does speak through suffering. What is the message that we know that comes to us from Job's suffering? That there is a man who can lose everything and still give God the glory. That came early. That came back in chapter 2. You remember? I mean, after Job lost everything, what did he say? I came into this world without anything, and I'll go out without anything. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. That was settled right there. You know, Job passed the test. He did what God said he would do. He did not serve God for nothing. He served him because he was God, and there was no other reason for it. You know, we sometimes lose sight of the primary reason that we gather in a building like this on the Lord's Day. The primary reason we come here is to worship the great God of heaven. We come to exalt His name. We come to say to Him, "You are God, and we are not. You are God, and everything that You do is right. Everything that You do is just. We are Your servants. We are Your creatures. We are the work of Your hand. And we have come just to worship You because You are God." And we gather for that purpose primarily. We have come to worship. That's why we're here. And we worship through song, and we worship in prayer, and we worship in the offering. And we worship in the Word imparted to us. But we worship. All of this is worship. God is gracious to bring us to that point, to allow us to worship Him. Elihu says to Job, "God has been speaking to you in your conscience through dreams and visions. He speaks to you through suffering, and His purpose in that suffering is gracious. It is that you might be rescued from death, that you might be restored to life." And He ends His appeal by asking Job to listen to Him once again. The core of this first speech is that God does speak. It is the silence that has troubled Job so deeply, that he did not believe that God was speaking to him. And Elihu comes to Job's comforters and says, "A voice of prophecy will be given to Job and to you." And that God has been speaking through the voice of conscience and the voice of suffering. And by implication, he exhorts Job to listen to God, to listen to what God has already been saying, and to allow Job must allow God to work through conscience and through suffering, to bring him to light, to rescue him from death. Job has gotten arrogant in his suffering. He has sinned in his suffering. That's what Elihu says. And he needs to be brought under the mighty hand of God. How often do we look at our suffering or someone else's suffering and we say about it, "I don't deserve that," or "they don't deserve that"? Do you realize what you're doing when you do that? You're saying God is unjust. For certainly, you do believe, do you not, that God is sovereign? And that if God allows suffering and it's not fair, if the person does not deserve it, then God is unjust. Normally, I don't think we mean that, you know, but that's the import of our words, you know. How marvelous is it that we live in a time when we know that God has spoken? We have His Word. I read the call of worship this morning, the preface to the book of Hebrews. "Long ago and in many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers. But now, in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son." By His Son, Jesus Christ came. His words are written down in the Gospels. He appointed apostles. They interpret the words of the Gospels in their epistles, in their letters. All of it is here for us. And in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our trials, we don't have to worry about whether or not God has spoken. For he certainly has. And how we should rejoice that we have such a firm foundation laid for us in his word. Just a moment, we're going to stand and have